Hey, someday you'll be like me. What was that? Hey, in the book of Ezekiel, we're entering into a section of scripture that needs to be taken in one lump sum, and I couldn't do it all today. We're getting into the king of Tyre, who becomes a picture of Satan, Lucifer, in his fall from heaven. So I want to get all that in one lump sum. So today what we're going to do is a topical study, because I'm not going to be here next week. The following week we have the church picnic. And so I'm going to do an evangelistic message for that. By the way, it's an evangelistic message. That's a message that's directed toward the lost. So if you've got a lost friend, lost neighbor, what have you, that might be a good thing to bring them to. We can entice them with food. We're going to have barbecue chicken and some barbecue ribs. So that's June 6th. And so, like I said, I wanted to get the King of Tyre and all big one big lump sum. So today what we're doing is a topical study on heaven. And the topic is Heaven is Near You. How many of you have seen the Facebook post? Maybe you posted yourself. And I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm not slamming anyone. I'm really asking you to think about the implication of what's being said. You know, oh, you know, wake up and say, praise the Lord. The Lord's given me another day. My feet have hit the floor. You know, I'm blessed because the Lord's given me another day. Or, you know, I'm always blessed as long as my feet are 6 feet above ground, you know. So how many of you have seen that or heard it? Maybe you've posted it. I mean, like I said, I'm not criticizing. I thought the same way too. Until I really got to thinking about what I was saying, the implication of what I was saying. The implication is you're blessed because you woke up. The implication is because you woke up, if you didn't wake up, you wouldn't be blessed. You see that? So that, you know, it's like there's a fear of not waking up, or there's no blessing if you don't wake up. So that's why I want to talk to you about this morning. Really think about what you're saying in a situation like that, or what someone might be saying. And why would someone make a statement such as that? Think about Adam and Eve for a moment. They're in a garden paradise. Have you ever really thought about what that garden paradise might have looked like? I mean, think about today. Everything that we have, this building, for example, the clothes on our back, our jobs, our automobiles, our houses, everything is based upon need. Everything. Air conditioning, heating, it's based upon need. Adam and Eve were in a perfect garden paradise. They had no need. There wasn't a need to kill for food. There was no need for such a thing because vegetation was in abundance. And they had no craving for meat. You know, men did not start eating meat until after the flood because there was a change in environment. There was a change in, you know, our bodies because of the ultraviolet rays that now we have to deal with. We had a greater need, so meat became a need. But in the garden, there was no need. Absolutely no need. I mean, they had everything at their disposal. The food they ate out of the ground was sufficient for the body. They had no craving for meat. In fact, think about this. Adam and Eve had to be commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Think about that. They had to be commanded. Adam, have sex with your wife. They had to be commanded. Why? Because they were completely and totally satisfied. Totally. It was a perfect environment. Scientists have said that, you know, if the world was covered by a block of ice, as the Bible describes, it would have been a perfect environment. 75 degree temperatures worldwide. They did not have to travel for food. They did not have to travel for water. Everything was at their disposal. So, I mean, even think about this, because we're told that Jesus came to restore all that Adam had lost. Now, Adam would have been like Jesus in the garden because he came to restore all that Adam had lost, right? Think about it, Jesus. He could walk on water. If he wanted to be somewhere, he could just be there. He didn't need a car to take him from point A to point B. Adam had those kinds of experiences. Now, he was not God, but he had complete power and authority over all things. Jesus was complete peace with the beasts of the field. He could walk on water. He could walk through walls. Think about what heaven's going to be like once Jesus restores all those things. What's it going to be like? We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, or there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And he said, he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' He's coming to restore all that was lost. And God, we're told in the book of Revelation, God was among them. God was in the garden with Adam. He walked with God. He communed with God. He had a relationship with God. And that's why he was completely and totally satisfied. He had absolutely no need. Paul had wrote in the book of Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. To live is Christ. What does it mean? For me to live is a sacrifice. That's what Christ was about. It was a sacrifice. For me to live right now, it's a sacrifice. To die is gain. To die is gain. And he would go on to write, he said, "I would prefer to go on and be with the Lord." He says, "But I know for the time being that it's better for me to remain." He could speak with authority concerning this. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he describes a point in which he was, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a point in which he had died. We know that when he speaks in this section of Scripture, he's going to be referring to himself in the third person. But we know that it was on the road or in Lystra that he was stoned, that he actually died. They drug him out of the city dead. And we're going to describe what he heard, what he saw. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago," and that takes him back to the point in which he was stoned, where he was actually killed, "who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or out of the body I do not know," he says, "I don't really know what happened to me. I don't know if I was in the body. I don't know if I was out of the body. All I know is this. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven." We're going to get into that in a moment because we have this tendency to think that heaven's way out there. And Paul uses the word caught up. But realize the word up, I looked the word up, and it's not in Scripture anyway. Anywhere. He's saying, "I was snatched away." He said, "I was snatched away into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise, and I heard," he doesn't describe what he saw, he said, "I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak." In other words, just the things he heard were unimaginable, let alone the things he might have saw in heaven. Heaven is beautiful. We can't even begin to think of it. We look at this world sometimes as we're traveling around, as we're traveling about. you know, we might come to the Grand Canyon. We might come to Niagara Falls. We might come to this beautiful mountain. We say, oh, look how beautiful it is. But here's what you got to understand. This is a wrecked world. Could you possibly imagine what it was like before it was destroyed by the flood? We have no idea. Truly, it was a blessing to be in the garden of God, walking with God, talking with God. Here's the thing. You know, we're seeing heaven because Paul talked about the third heaven. We see heaven as way out there. Because, you know, it's often described, you got the heavens, because there's three heavens. There's the heavens, and that's with the atmosphere in which the birds fly. And then you got the second heaven is where, you know, the sun, moon, and stars all reside, right? So we see those two heavens. But in our minds, when we think of the third heaven, we think that it's way out there beyond the cosmos. But you know what Jesus said? He said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And when he used that word among, the Greek word is enos, and it speaks of a physical location. He says the kingdom of heaven is right here in this physical location, but we can't see it. Where's it at? He said it's right here in a physical location, so where's it at? I don't understand. I don't get it. Where's it at? But you got to understand, we live in the dimension of time. And this is why it's so hard for us to understand heaven. It's hard for us to understand passing away. Or it's hard for us to understand the rapture. Because what we're talking about, because we're in this third dimension, if you will, we just cannot fathom a fourth dimension, a heavenly dimension. Because we're in this context of time. Einstein proved it. It's not a theory, it's not a hypothesis. He proved that if you were to travel at the speed of light, time would cease. It would stand still. You know what the Bible says about God? He is light. And when you're in the presence of God, time ceases. He says, I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm holding time. I'm eternal. And so too, when we go to heaven, whether we leave this temporal body or we're snatched away by the rapture, through the rapture, we're going to go into an entirely different dimension. You remember, Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, right? And then, you know, and then there was this flaming sword that would guard the way into the garden, right? And then later on, Abraham was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and architect was God. What I believe Abraham was looking for was that place in which Adam and Eve stepped out. You remember Cain and Abel used to go to that very location where they just suddenly appeared, right? And they were offering sacrifices there. Because in their minds, well, we came out here, we landed here, we know what's around here. And so they end up in this place where they showed up suddenly. And so they're making sacrifices to God. We went back in. You know, they didn't consider it a blessing to wake up every single day in this fallen world. They wanted back in. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, though, is right here. It's among you. Adam and Eve showed up at a specific location. But he says it's among you. We just can't see it. Scientists have proven, because between the atom, the nucleus of the atom, and its electrons, if you were to squeeze out all the space in the atom, bodies are made up of matter. You know, this is matter, and the atom is the basis of matter, right? If you were to squeeze out all the space between the atom and the electrons, if you were to squeeze all that space out, each and every one of us would be nothing but a speck of dust. Just a tiny speck of dust. You squeeze out all the space, we would be nothing but a speck of dust. On the other hand, if you took the atom and explode, if it was to be brought up to the size of a basketball, the atom, its electrons, if we were to bring it to the size of a basketball here in Kennett, its electrons would be in New York City, allowing plenty of space for planes, trains, and automobiles, for entire armies to pass through completely unnoticed. The kingdom of heaven is among you. It's among us right here. It's surrounding us. You remember Enoch, we're told. He walked with God. And then one day God says to Enoch, I believe, hey, my place is closer to yours. Let's just go to my place. And then suddenly, he was not. He disappeared. Just vanished. What happened? I believe he just went into that other dimension. A dimension we cannot see or understand or perceive because we're in these fleshly bodies. We just don't get it. Can't see it. Because we're in the flesh. Remember Elisha and his counterpart, his cohort, his protege, Gehazi? The Syrians were tracking him down. This army of 180,000 people. And Gehazi and Elisha are standing up on this mountaintop. They look down and Gehazi's like, Master, we're doomed. We're wiped out. The Syrians are surrounding us. And Elisha says, don't worry, buddy. We're greater than them. And I'm sure Gehazi was standing there, 1, 2. Say what? We're greater than them. And Elisha just said this quick little prayer. Lord, open the eyes of Gehazi so that he might see. Prayed that prayer, then suddenly Gehazi's eyes were open. He still sees 180,000 soldiers surrounding him. But at this point now, he also sees myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels surrounding the Assyrians. The angels are surrounding us. The Bible talks about this often. Paul would later go on to say, hey, listen, guys, be careful of what you say, how you act within a church service, because you just might offend the angels. They're surrounding us. They're right here. Angels. Angels everywhere. But Paul would also go on to say, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, he would write, he says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, cloud of witnesses, and I can't remember what he goes on to say, but that's unimportant because what he was saying, a great cloud of witnesses. You got to understand, anytime you see the word cloud in Scripture, it speaks of witnesses. That's the point that's being established there. And when Jesus returns, he's coming in the clouds. Who are the clouds? What was Paul referring to? He said, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, you see, he was referring back to what he had already said. He was talking about Abraham and Isaac and Noah and David and all these great patriarchs of the Old Testament. He's talking about everyone who had passed on into that other dimension, this dimension that's surrounding us now that we can't see because we're in a dimension of time. So we can't see it. We can't perceive it. But what he was saying, he says, guess what, guys? Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sisters, all those people who passed on in Christ are watching you, observing you. They're surrounding you. Just as the angels are surrounding us, just you know, our loved ones are also surrounding us. I can't help but think of when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. We read in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Jesus saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see, the kingdom of God when it has come with power. 6 days later, so Jesus says, some of you guys are about to get a sneak preview of heaven. You're about to see it. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant, exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. So what's happened? I used the wrong reference here. Because in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, it talks that there was a cloud. And my point was to point out the clouds. But it's in the scriptures. But what's happened is they fall asleep, they wake up, they see this great cloud, and in the midst of the cloud, Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. What have they got a preview of, a picture into? That other dimension, heaven, and the clouds. So not only was Moses and Elijah there, but all the witnesses of heaven were there. Everyone who had passed on was there with Moses and Elijah. See, heaven is not that far away. It's right here. It's right now. It's in our midst. And the only thing that's holding us back is this physical body. Now, Jesus, God, can deal with that because he's going to deal with it with the rapture. By the way, the word rapture that we don't necessarily have in the Bible, but we have, and in the NSB, it's translated caught up. In the 1 Thessalonians, they were caught up. And then in the book of Revelation, as John is transported into heaven, there was a voice in heaven that said, come up here. Now again, the word up is not in the Hebrew text or the Greek text. So what was actually being said during the rapture, he said, one day we'll be caught up with the Lord to meet everyone in the air. We'll be caught up together, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The word that's used there is snatched away. Just as Enoch was walking in the garden, or walking with God, and then suddenly he was not. He was snatched away. So too, when the rapture comes, we're going to be snatched away. Not caught up, but rather snatched away. And I just have in my mind one of those, movies or something. You have this couple walking alone. Somebody's walking behind them. And then maybe like a Scooby-Doo or something, you know. They're walking along and then suddenly the person that's behind them is no longer there. They were snatched away by, you know, the criminal. So too, we're just going to be snatched away. And then John hears the voice in heaven saying, come up here, right? But what's literally said there is, come here. Come here. Not necessarily come up here, but come here. There's that dimension is open. And those who are all in Christ Jesus are snatched away. Pete Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, so you will know the hope of his calling, the riches you have in Christ Jesus. See, we're walking around, going through this world, and everyone that we love that's gone on before us are watching and observing. We have myriads upon myriads of angels that are protecting us. The Hebrew writer calls them ministering spirits who are here to minister to us and for us and to protect us as we travel through this world. I said, well, I'm not always protected. I mean, people die every day. Well, is that such a bad thing? To leave this world, be it physically or through a rapture, is it that bad? See, the problem we have is we're just simply not believing. And so we wake up in the morning, well, thank God I didn't die or something like that, or the Lord's blessed me with another day. This, you got to understand, is a part of the lie. This world that we now live in is a part of the lie. This is what Satan promised to Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve. He's saying, you don't need God. You can determine for yourself what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. And this world, you see, is the result. And everything that we see happening in the world is us trying to satisfy our needs. Our needs. I need food. I need clothing. I need shelter. I need satisfaction. I need fulfillment. And so we have fighting. We have rumors. And we have wars. Paul says, James wrote, he says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts? He says, is not the source your own pleasures that wage war in your members? See, we're waging war. We're looking for satisfaction and fulfillment, but we're trying to do it apart from God, because we're in a world, a fallen world, and the result of the lie that's dictating, well, if you're going to be happy, then you must have this, that, and the other. Jesus said, if you're seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness, you don't have to worry about these things. His promise is that he will take care of all those things. See, all we have to do is walk through the wilderness until we get to that river of death, the Jordan. The Jordan's always a picture of death, that we might step into the promised land. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And then he goes on to describe how the eyes of our heart are enlightened. And that is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to put off our fleshly wants and desires, our worries, our fears, our anxieties about what might be happening in the economy, but what might be happening because of a virus. Put off those things and seek first his kingdom. Get your eyes set upon him. And so what if we get a virus? So what? So what if the house burns down? Or the Chinese and the Russians enter into American land? So what? We're just passing through. Heaven awaits, and it ain't that far away. Heaven's there. It's among us. Our friends, our relatives are surrounding us. The angels are protecting us. See, we're just really not understanding eternity. James says, man, this life is brief. Why are you bickering? Why are you backbiting? This is the time that we've got here is a vapor. A vapor. You go out on a cold morning, you breathe into the air, that vapor is there and then it's gone. That's our life in the context of eternity. We've got maybe 80, 90 years. Maybe. Compare 80 to 90 years to eternity. Compare it to 80 trillion years. It doesn't even begin to compare. And Paul says the sufferings we have in this present time, he said it's not even comparable to what awaits us. Heaven's not that far away. We read in Revelation chapter 22, and we'll go ahead and close here. So I want to read you the final scene that we find in the book of Revelation. He says, he showed me a river of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on every side, the river, which was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were healing the nations. That's another thing about the garden. There was no sickness. There was no pain. There was no suffering. The promise is we're going back there if we just embrace the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God, of the Lamb, will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and on his and in his name will be on his foreheads, or their foreheads. On their foreheads, that's at the forefront of their minds. That's what that speaks of. His name will be at the forefront of their minds. And there will no longer be any night. They will no longer have need of light of a lamp, nor a light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them. And they will reign forever and ever. And he said said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his bondservants these things, which must soon take place. And behold, he said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of these prophecies. Blessed is the one who embraces my words. And by the way, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope we have in heaven. We thank you for paradise, which we all know that we'll one day become a part of once more, that we'll be there with you. And every need, every desire will be satisfied, will be fulfilled. And we'll be able to eat of the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit and be completely and totally satisfied. Lord, we thank you for this hope. We look forward to that great and awesome day as we come face to face with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.